What we've been doing in this Christmas season is looking at some of the songs from the first Christmas. You'll remember we've said that Luke's gospel tells the Christmas story as a musical. Every now and again, there's a break in the action, and one of the characters sings a song that explains what is happening. And we're going to look today at Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67. Luke 1, starting at verse 67. And John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, give light to those who sit in the shadow of darkness and of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Well, having read the word, let's go now to the Lord one more time and ask his help as we seek to understand it. So please join me in prayer again. Father God, thank you so much that your word is true, that we can rest our hearts and our lives upon it. And for though the grass withers and the flowers fade, the word of the Lord shall stand forever. And therefore we pray today that you would give us understanding of your word by your spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Not too long ago, just a little while ago, I was having an interesting discussion with a friend from England about music. And the friend of mine in question made quite a bold claim about music. He said that when it comes to rock bands, the first album the band produces is almost always the best album. Now, I wonder what you think about that. He had a theory, and his theory was this, that normally that first album, yes, it's a bit raw, but it's normally been 20 or 25 years in the making. This is the product of their childhood experience, or all of that angst of middle school gets poured into that first album. And it's unlike those other albums that were just pumped out because they had a record contract and they had to meet a deadline. I don't know, maybe you agree with that. You could argue the opposite, though, I think, as well, which is to say sometimes the final album is the best because it represents that mature reflection on their life and their career. Although you may be thinking, what does any of this have to do with Christmas? And what does it have to do with the passage that is in front of us this morning? Well, it is loosely relevant because we've been looking at three songs from Luke's account of the first Christmas. And we don't want to discuss which of those songs is best. That would be foolish. This is all the word of God. It's all breathed out by God. They're all the best in one sense. But we can compare them, I think, because each of the songs we've been looking at has a slightly different perspective. Firstly, we looked at Mary's song, and that we could say has the closest perspective. Mary had a front row seat in what was taking place at Christmas. She has the closest perspective. Then we looked at the angel song. It's a very short song, but we might say that song has the clearest perspective, for it provides us a heaven's eye view on what's taking place. As we come to Zechariah's song today, though, I want to suggest it has the most considered perspective. The most considered perspective. Why is that? Well, this song is clearly God's word. These words are clearly given to Zechariah by the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 67. And yet they are also Zechariah's words. They represent his reflection on what was taking place. And not only was Zechariah older than Mary, we know that, but he'd also had a lot longer to think about what he was going to say. Because if you'll remember, these are the first words that Zechariah has spoken for 9 months. The first words he's spoken for 9 months. Because earlier in the book, earlier in chapter 1, we see Zechariah is given an involuntary vow of silence. That's what he is forced to take. He's struck dumb after the angels announce the birth of John the Baptist. And what that means is throughout the 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, he's been unable to really communicate about what's been going on, except for in written form. And so he's had plenty of time to take in what's been going on, plenty of time to see Elizabeth and Mary and to think about what is going to happen as Jesus comes into the world. And what is the conclusion Zechariah comes to? What did decades of serving as a priest and then now 9 months of silent consideration lead Zechariah to conclude was taking place at the first Christmas? Well, here is the main point. Here is really a summary of this song. The main point for Zechariah is that Christmas means that God is faithful. God is faithful, in particular, faithful to keep his promise of bringing freedom through forgiveness. Let me say that again. That is the main point today. God is faithful to keep his promise of bringing freedom through forgiveness. As you can tell, hopefully there are really 3 points nestled into that summary, 3 F's. I love my alliteration. As you are getting to know me, you'll realize that. And we have 3 points here, really. The faithfulness of God, that's the first point. Secondly, the freedom God gives, that's the second point. And then finally, forgiveness as the way that God brings that freedom. The faithfulness of God, the freedom God gives, and then the forgiveness that God grants. And so let's look at those 3 points in turn. Firstly, the faithfulness of God. And here is the point. Reflecting on the events of that first Christmas, Zechariah concludes this. Christmas means that God is true to his word. That God is true to his word. In a world where talk is cheap, in a world where you and I are constantly being sold on the idea of no contracts and no commitment, God is a God who makes promises, who binds himself to his people through his word. And more than that, he's a God who keeps that word, who always follows through on his promises. God is faithful. That's the first point. And we see that in our passage in at least 2 ways. Firstly, we see Zechariah make that point explicitly. For as he sees the coming of Jesus, he understands it to be a direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So look down at verse 70 with me, verse 70. Jesus' coming is the fulfillment of what God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Or look at verse 72. Jesus came to show the mercy that was promised to our fathers. Or again in verse 73, to fulfill the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Now for Zechariah, Jesus' coming was not unexpected. Rather, for those who had been listening carefully to what God had been saying in the Old Testament, they would understand that by sending Jesus, God is being faithful to his word. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. And what we see in this... As we see this point made explicitly here, we also see the same point really implicitly throughout the passage in the language that Zechariah uses. Because this song, if you look at it closely, is full of quotations and allusions from Old Testament passages. Now, just as Don McLean would tip his hat to so many older classic songs in American Pie, so Zechariah here now weaves together familiar words from that catalogue of Israel's musical history. Now, what we see here is that he draws from the whole range of the Old Testament. He draws from the historical books, from Genesis through 1 and 2 Samuel. We see him draw from the poetical books, especially from the Psalms of David. And we see him drawing from the prophetic books. He uses the language of Isaiah, of Ezekiel. Even lesser-known prophets like Zephaniah make an appearance here. And the point really is this, that everything that God has said before, everything that God has said, all of God's promises in the Old Testament, now converge on this baby that is born in Bethlehem. Now, Christmas means that God is faithful. The coming of Jesus Christ teaches us that God always follows through and does what he says. And it's striking, I think, to see this truth play out in Zechariah's own experience. For the first time we meet Zechariah, earlier in chapter 1, Zechariah is a man who does not believe in God's promises. He's a man who actually questions what God says. One day he's going about his work as a priest in the temple, and he has that surprising appearance of an angel who brings him unbelievably good news. Unbelievably good news that against all the odds, he and Elizabeth's lifelong prayers will be answered. They will receive a son in their old age. And how does Zechariah respond to that word from God? Well, that word is met with disbelief. How could God do this? How on earth would God keep such a promise? And actually, that is why he's struck with silence. His disbelief brings on that silence as the angel brings a certain judgment upon him for that disbelief. And yet now we meet him, Zechariah, just 9 months later. He's had 9 months to reflect on what had happened. 9 months of actually seeing God's word come true as Elizabeth began to show, as that bump got bigger and bigger. It's not hard to understand, is it, why the first words from Zechariah's lips focus on God's faithfulness. For Zechariah now knows that God is a God who keeps his word. He's proved it in history. He's proved it in his own experience. And not just with Elizabeth, but gradually throughout the Old Testament, as God's plans have been unfolded, and now with the sending of Jesus, God has fulfilled his promises. He's a God who keeps his word. But maybe you can associate with Zechariah and his experience, that journey of faith that he has in Luke's gospel. Because maybe like him, you look at the word of God and you're not really sure if you can believe it. Maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you're new to the Bible and you have all kinds of questions. Can I trust this book? Should I believe what it says about God, about who he is, about who I am, about his plans and his purposes? If so, then let me just encourage you again to come to that Christianity Explored program that we're going to be starting in the new year. It's a 7-week program. It's a chance for you to read God's word and in a non-threatening environment and ask all of those questions that you have. But either way, let me commend this to you if you aren't persuaded. Consider the point that Zechariah makes here, how God has been faithful in fulfilling the prophecies of the birth of Jesus. Jesus' birth, his life, his death was predicted centuries before he came. There is a glorious unity in the message of the Bible, written by so many people over such a long time, and yet one story that centers on one person. God is faithful. He always keeps his word. But maybe you are an older believer. Maybe you know all of the scriptures very well. Maybe like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you walk with the Lord and have done so for a long time, and you know the scriptures very deeply. And yet, like them, your life has been full of challenges and disappointments and discouragements. And sometimes you have moments too where you wonder, is this really true? Is this really worth it? Can I really stake my life on what God says? Now, I don't know. There could even be one or two of us here today who are somewhat on the precipice, who are considering walking away from the Lord Jesus, making a decision that would shipwreck our faith in him. Now, if so, then take heart from this text this morning and do not lose hope, because God is faithful. He will be true to his word. God will come through and always does exactly what he says. But that leads actually to a question, doesn't it? It leads us to the question, what is it that God says? If God keeps his word and does what he says, what does God say? What particular promises does God Zechariah focus on as he highlights the faithfulness of God? Well, we've already said he focuses on all of them, really, doesn't he? He wants us to understand that all of those promises find their yes and amen in Jesus. But actually, what I want to suggest is that he especially focuses on the promise of freedom in this passage, the promise of bringing freedom. And that brings us to the second point. God is faithful to fulfill his promise of bringing freedom. So secondly, let's think about the freedom that God gives, God's faithfulness, and now the freedom that he gives. The promise that God has been faithful to keep by sending Jesus is a promise to set his people free. Now, Jesus came on a mission of liberation. That's what this scripture teaches us. And I think that idea captures our imagination because it's such a common theme in the movies and such a common theme on television. I think of the movie Taken, starring Liam Neeson. Now, it is a terrible movie. I commend it to no one. It's absolutely awful. But the plot centers on this whole idea of liberation, doesn't it? If you've seen it, it's about Neeson's daughter who's captured while she's on vacation, and really the whole movie centers on his attempt to do everything in his power to rescue her from her captors. And so, as we look at the first Christmas, this is how we should understand what is taking place: that God is going to great lengths to set his people free. And that's what Christmas is about. And actually, it's something we sing about every year, something we sing about during Advent, but maybe the familiar words just pass over our minds. Come thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. And it's this theme of freedom that we also find in Zechariah's song. So look down with me at verse 68. verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And now maybe you're wondering, where is the idea of freedom in that verse? Well, it's right there in that word redeemed. Redeemed. It's a word that Christians often band around, don't we? But what does it actually mean to be redeemed? Well, here is the definition of the word that Zechariah uses. It is the experience of being liberated from an oppressive situation. The experience of being liberated from an oppressive situation. In fact, it's a word that is used throughout the Bible to describe the Exodus in the Old Testament. At that time when God's people were languishing in slavery, oppressed by the Pharaoh, in Egypt. But that time when God reached out his powerful hand and showed his great strength and rescued them out of Egypt, bringing them to freedom. For Zechariah, the arrival of Jesus marks a similar rescue, a great deliverance from slavery. For Zechariah, he understands Jesus coming as a rescue, as freedom. Look at verse 71. Now, Jesus has come that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who save us. That liberation, that's the whole idea, isn't it? And for the original audience, those standing around as Zechariah sings this song and celebrates the birth of John, there's no question how I think they would have understood these words. Who were their enemies? Who were those who hated them? Well, for those original hearers, I think it must have been the Roman authorities. That's what they would have had in mind. And for as Zechariah sings this song, Israel is an occupied nation. It's a nation subjugated by Roman soldiers and governors, subject to the whims of Roman emperors. Could the birth of John and the birth of Jesus signal an end to that oppression as Zechariah sings these words? And it's interesting, I think, because you and I tend to think of freedom in a very similar way as we think of freedom and liberation. We tend to think of freedom as freedom from something, don't we? Perhaps freedom from literal enemies. You're thinking about a domineering boss or a work colleague that you would like to be free from. Or perhaps freedom from forces that hold us back from being who we want to be. That's really the way that we think of this idea of liberty and liberation in our generation. Really the freedom from all restraint. Freedom to do anything we like. Freedom to be whoever we like. But it's important to see that as Zechariah sings about freedom, it isn't just freedom from something that he focuses on. Rather, it is freedom for something. Freedom for something. The purpose of freedom is actually so that we can serve God. So look at verse 74. That we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. As Jesus arrives on the scene, as he comes on this rescue mission, a mission of liberation, this verse really helps us understand the freedom that Jesus came to give. Now, that is, he came not to bring freedom from every hindrance from us doing what we want, or from doing as we please, or from being who we want to be, but rather to remove every hindrance that keeps us from doing what God wants, to remove every hindrance that keeps us from pleasing him and being the people that we were made to be by him. Now, after all, isn't that what God did back in Exodus? If this is the picture here, the Exodus, didn't God save the Israelites, not just from slavery, not just from languishing in Egypt, but so that they could be his own people? Let my people go that they might serve me. That was the message. God brought them out of Egypt so they could serve him, so that he could be their God, so that he could be their people. And so Jesus Christ came to rescue us, to set us free, so that we could be God's people and be free to serve him. And though that might not sound like good news if you really want to do what you want to do all the time, I think it really is great news as you think about it. Now, isn't it great news that Jesus didn't come to free us to do whatever we want, to free us just to be ourselves and to be whomever we please? Because if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, a lot of the time I'm not sure I really like who I am. And most of the time I think that what I want is not really what's best for me. And most of the time, if I'm honest, I find that I am my own worst enemy. And the freedom that I long for is not a freedom from every restraint, a freedom from God's commandments. No, what I long for, at least in my better moments, is the freedom to do the right thing, to be set free to obey the Lord, and to be who I was made to be, to love others rather than to live for myself. Wouldn't you love to be free to be holy, free to be pure, free to be righteous, free from the guilty conscience that always causes you to second guess the choices you make and the motives that lie behind them. Now, well, this is the kind of freedom that Christ brings. And that leads nicely to the final point. God is faithful. That's what Christmas means. In particular, he's faithful to keep his promise to bring freedom. But now we want to ask how. In what way does God bring the freedom that he promises? And that brings us to the third point. God brings freedom through forgiveness. God brings freedom through forgiveness. And what we need to see as we look at this song is, having spent the first few verses, 68 through 75, looking at the big picture of God's promises and his purposes, so when Zechariah gets to verse 76, he now turns his attention to his son, John, who more than likely is actually in his arms as he sings this song. And the point that Zechariah makes as he focuses on John is this: the way that God will keep his promise to set his people free is by forgiving their sins. Now, God is faithful to keep his promise through forgiving people's sins. So look at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And I have to say, I think that this whole idea of forgiveness is really key to understanding this whole song. In fact, it's key to understanding in what sense God is faithful and brings freedom as he sends Christ into the world. For the scriptures tell us that God created this world in which we live. God created this whole universe from the greatest galaxy down to the finest, most intricate detail of the flowers out in the field. And scripture tells us that God made this world good. He made it perfect. He filled it with great things that we might enjoy them. And he made us in this world and put us in it to experience that perfect freedom and peace, enjoying the world that he'd made. And yet scripture also tells us that it didn't stay that way for long, that our earliest parents rebelled against our maker, that instead of enjoying the freedom that God gives, they sought freedom from God instead, taking his good gifts but rejecting the God who gave them. And that is what the scriptures call sin. And the result of that choice, well, actually, we live with it every day. The whole world has been plunged into darkness. Now, all of us, from the greatest to the least, became slaves. Now, hankering after freedom from God and his ways, we actually become slaves to our own desires. We become slaves to the fashions of the world, and we become slaves to an even more insidious force of darkness, to Satan, who enticed Adam and Eve to sin in the first place. And that explains why the world is such a mess today. It explains why nothing is the way that it should be. And yet here is the amazing thing. Right there back in Genesis 3, on the very day of Adam's betrayal, God did not abandon us, but God made a promise. He made a promise of rescue. He made a promise that one would come and crush the tempter and deal with that problem of sin. And as we read through the Old Testament, that promise becomes clearer and fuller, actually just like the life that was growing in Elizabeth's belly. So the promise was there in embryonic form in Genesis 3, but it gets bigger as God spoke to Abraham and promised to turn back the curse of sin and bring blessing to the nation. And as God spoke to David and making it clear that it was one of his dependents through whom that salvation would come. Until eventually the promise reaches now a full term in the coming of Jesus. God is proven faithful as Jesus comes into the world. As he comes into the world to bring freedom. And bring freedom how? Well, by dealing with the heart of the problem, by bringing the forgiveness of sin. This is what John was to announce, the good news of forgiveness, the good news that God will not hold our sins against us, the good news that God has declared a period of amnesty, that God will wipe the slate clean and give us a fresh start if we will trust the Savior whom he sent. And what John came to announce, Jesus came to accomplish. The child in the manger, who was God himself in the flesh, would grow, would live the perfect life, the life without sin and rebellion, a life that deserved God's blessing rather than the curse that we experience. And yet, one who took the curse for us, oppressed, beaten, bound, nailed to the cross outside of Jerusalem, to bear the punishment for our sins, for the sins of his people. Bearing that curse so that we need not bear the curse. Being bound so that we might need not be slaves. This is the good news of Christmas. This is why Jesus Christ came, to grant us freedom by forgiving our sin. And it's good news, isn't it, to celebrate not just at Christmas, but to celebrate actually every day of the year. God has been faithful to keep his promises, faithful to keep his promises to set us free by forgiving our sins through Jesus. But if that is true, if that's the heart of Zechariah's song, it leaves us all with an important decision, doesn't it? For if God is a God who makes promises, promises to bring us freedom and to forgive us if we'll put our faith in Jesus, and if God is a God who keeps that promise, the question really is, will we believe him? Will we take him at his word? Or will we continue in slavery? Will we continue living life our own way, seeking actually freedom from God, getting on with our lives, going with the flow, and actually facing the eternal consequences of that decision? Or will we, like Zechariah, come to a point where we'll realize we can trust God, we can take God at his word, we can turn away from our rebellion, and like Zechariah, embrace God's promises and experience his freedom? And if you haven't done that yet, then I want to encourage you to do that this morning, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you will put your faith in him, you can be sure God will keep that promise to you, a promise to grant you freedom through the forgiveness of your sin. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is so gracious as to speak promises to this world full of sin and rebellion, and even more to fulfill those promises by sending your Son into the world, to send your Son that he might live a perfect life and die a perfect death so that we could be forgiven and know your freedom. And I pray for each one of us that we might leave here today knowing that forgiveness, knowing that freedom, and knowing that you're a God who is faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.